I want to talk to you about YOLO and start by actually having a quick impact into the thing YOLO. Who has never heard YOLO? Oh, get out of here. Who's heard of YOLO? All right, okay. We've had some services where it's been a little different as we've gone along. But YOLO, it's a four-letter acronym. It's Y-O-L-O, YOLO. You only live once. You only live once. So it's a kind of phrase, a little word that gets used and thrown around in all kinds of different contexts. You're stuck in a job that you're not enjoying, and you're complaining to a friend about it and saying, you know, this job sucks, it's just really, it's killing me, it's destroying me. And someone will say to you, YOLO, you only live once, get out of it. Quit, take the risk. It is a risk, you get another job, but you only live once, take it. Or you're planning that kind of big trip, the trip of a lifetime, or thinking about the big trip. And it's a very costly trip. It's going to take a big chunk of time and there's all kinds of fears around it and so on. And you're talking to a friend about this possibility and they say, look, YOLO, you only live once. Go for it. I mean, what can go, you know, make the most of what you've got, YOLO. It's used often as a real motivator. So, you know, you hear it in the surf, so that some guy pulls back from a big wave and someone says, YOLO, man, you only live once, you know. Go for it, which means you won't live much longer anyway. But do you know what I mean? Just you only live once, give it a shot. So it's used as a real motivator. It's a big help to kind of get you out of a rut, get you out of second rate, get you out of make sure your life and so on. But here it is. Here's the big thing this morning. YOLO is a curse. The whole, if you've not used the word, just the thinking, you only live once, is a massive curse in our society. We need to strip it out. It promises freedom, but what it brings is greed, self-absorption, fragility and despair. Let me take you quickly through it. It brings greed and self-absorption. If this is my only life and this is all I've got, what is the necessary consequence that flows from that? I'm going to have to make sure this one life is good because I've only got one of them. I'm going to have to make sure that my life is the best it can be because I've only got one of them. And so I'm going to actually pursue and do and everything and pull away. Self-absorbed and greed is the necessary consequence. Or fragility. You know, you do the once-in-a-lifetime trip and it better be good. Do you know what I mean? Like, this is the only trip I've got, this once-in-a-lifetime thing. I've only got one life. And if it rains on the whole thing, there's this massive fragility that comes in about if I don't get it right and things go wrong, it'll never... Or despair. If this is the only life I've got, if I've ever then reflected on death or been brought to a context where I have to think about death, and this is the end of the only life I've got, and then after it's nothing, if that's the case, despair. Now, isn't this our culture? Self-absorption, greed, fragility, despair. Isn't that the last 40 years? None of it is meant to be the way... None of this is how it's meant to be. Life is not meant to be like this. We are meant to have something far more powerful, something far more richer, something far more substantial, something that brings stability and security, something that gives us true freedom, a power to live differently. We're meant to have something more, and I want to take you there tonight, today. I want to take you through this whole thinking about how you can have something other than self-absorption, greed, fragility, and despair. And it comes from this new book we're looking at. So if you've got your Bibles, make sure you flip back to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's the little book we're going to be looking at this term. And you can see the whole kind of theme we're going to be going through as we consider this kind of tossed in the sea, how we manage that, how we deal with life, how we bring stability and strength. And I'm going to actually focus particularly this morning. There's so much, it's a rich passage. I'm just going to get us started. I'm going to focus on verse 3. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter 1. Let me give you a little bit of context. I'll give you the couple of verses up to it. I'll give you verse 3, and then I'll give us a chunk that flows out from it, and we'll all dive into the whole concept of you only live once. But verse 1, just get the context. It's Peter. He's the author and apostle of Jesus Christ. This is his letter written by the apostle, the one we know a lot about. We have a lot of history about the apostle Peter. Lots of other documents in the Bible and outside of the Bible give us some sense of who he was. He was one of the first followers of Jesus, called by Jesus to go with him. He was the first to verbalise, if not the first to recognise, who Jesus was. You are the Christ, Matthew chapter 16. He was the first to get that round rebuke by the Lord Jesus. Get behind me, Satan as he went through the high of recognizing who Jesus is and then was crushed by the failure to appreciate what the significance of that was. He was the one who was quick to say how great he'd be in following Jesus. Though everyone else fails, I'll stand firm. I'll be the one, he says to Jesus. And Jesus, of course, brings that sovereign prophetic insight into Peter and says, before the rooster crows three times, you'll have denied me. And he does. He was the one who was one of the first to see the empty tomb. The women saw it first. A couple of the men with Peter went and they saw the tomb empty and were the ones who saw the Lord Jesus risen, resurrected, which was mind-blowing for Peter. Turned his whole world upside down. So that within a few weeks, he went from this frightened, fragile, fearful fisherman into this incredible proclaimer of the truth that Jesus is no longer in a grave. He is the one who has conquered death. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the one who can bring forgiveness. This incredibly powerful message. Peter stood up and with great courage and great sacrificial power spoke with boldness because he'd seen the risen Lord Jesus. He was the one too, like many of those first, who was so gripped by the truth of what he saw that he preached it and preached it despite all the opposition against him. And much opposition came. We know from outside of the Bible, or there are strong hints outside of the Bible, that he was himself crucified for his proclamation of the things of Christ under Nero in AD 64, probably in Rome, upside down is the kind of it, because he didn't want to be crucified like his Lord. He didn't feel worthy of it and so on. He stood for the things of Christ right through to that point. This is the one who's writing this letter, Peter the Apostle. And he's writing to, just some further quick background, he's writing to what he calls God's elect, to Christians scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Now, I want to show you quickly where that is. Quick slide there. You can see up in the right under that circle, of course, the names, Galatia, Cappadocia and so on and so forth. That's the region into which he's writing, and it's not writing to one particular church. He's writing to the Christians scattered through that region. And it's astonishing. There's a couple of astonishing things just to draw out here. Firstly, that within a few short years of Jesus' death and resurrection, Christians all through that region, people who have become convinced of the evidences of who this man was, is the risen Lord Jesus. Peter is probably in Rome, back over in Italy there, writing to them in that context. But what's astonishing too is he labels those people, thanks for that slide, he labels those people God's elect, exiles scattered. Now you may not feel that's amazing, but Peter is a Jew. And those terms and phrases are used of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, God's elect, scattered exiles. And Peter the Jew now uses those terms to reference Christians. Wow. Because they're in the Lord Jesus. Now there is the one who is writing. There is who he is writing to. Because it's a general audience, it is very, very applicable to us. It's powerfully applicable to us. But I want us to dive particularly into verse 3. So make sure you've got your Bibles. Have a look there at verse 3. It's a very rich and complex sentence. I'm going to unpack it a little bit for us and pull out some other thoughts that come from other texts. But have a look there at verse 3. Let me give you this text, read it to you, deal with it bit by bit. You ready for this? Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a great verse. At the heart of it, I'm going to suggest, are these words, new birth into a living hope. New birth into a living hope. That's the reason for the praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. There's the heart of it. There's why we praise God, because he's given us this thing. What is this thing? New birth into a living hope. Well, behind it is this sense that Peter has, a kind of like two kinds of existence. You can have one kind of existence, which is to be living in a life where you're born into a world and grow and live in the context where there is no future. There's just despair. There's hopelessness. Death. But he has this sense that there's actually another life, another existence that you can have. an existence where there is hope, where there's a living hope, a hope that's so alive or about life that it lives in you, it energises and fuels and reverberates through you, a hope that is alive, that impacts you and pushes you around. It's a living hope. Hope is a word that we need to just reflect on briefly. Hope, in our usage, tends to just mean wishful thinking. So, I hope by the age of 70 I'm still able to surf. Now, what kind of hope is that? It's probably vain, isn't it? Have we got any 70-year-olds here? Is it, I can hardly stand up at the moment. It's, I hope that my wife thinks I'm a hero. You laugh. Someone laughed. What kind of hope is that? I think it's a certain confident one, really, but it's that kind of wishful thinking language. Well, hope in the Bible isn't like that. Hope in the Bible translates a Greek word, and the Greek word has this sense of certain, confident anticipation. It is anticipation, so it's about the future, but it's about the future with confidence. So it's a very different kind of word than the one we're using. So as we go through this, you'll have to keep doing a kind of translation where you go, oh, hope doesn't mean wishful. It means anticipation, certain and confident. A certain confident anticipation that is so vibrant and powerful, it's living. It lives in you and energises you. Well, he speaks of a people who have been given new birth into this life where there's living hope. The idea is that the person can be living in one life, having been born into an existence in a world where there is no hope, and at a point in time, be born again. Go through an extraordinary experience where you're born into a totally different life and existence, one which has hope in it, so certain and confident that it's living. Do you see? See, so certain is this hope that it isn't just described as adding hope into the old life. It's described as being born into a new life, a new existence, where there is this hope. A life where you are born and exist with confident expectation about the future because you're born into an existence that does have a future rather than the old one without. Another piece of language adds to this picture. It's the language of inheritance. If you look there at verse 4, you'll see, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Inheritance. Inheritance is the idea of a kind of being born into a family where there's something that will actually finally come one day. You know, many years ago, in my study, I had two old lounge chairs, old green lounge chairs that they were recliner ones. You pull a little lever and the kind of thing swung up, you know, those ones. And they came from my parents' house. And basically, that was my inheritance. And we've thrown it out. Cathy didn't like them. We've gotten rid of them. But inheritance is that idea, depending on the family you're born in, is dependent on what you'll get when it comes. Now, some of us will do better than others. But what's being talked about here is to be born again into an existence where there is an inheritance that's unlike the old inheritances you may have got. It's an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you. It's to be born in one family which is wealthy, with much to look forward to, rather than the one you were in. You're born into a family that has an only temporary expectation for the future, even if it has a future of inheritance. But then it's possibly born again into this new family, which is a different kind of inheritance, one that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is radical language. It is stark language. It's either or language. It's not halfway. It's not kind of maybe. It's in this new existence, born into it. Think of a child that's grown up in a country or living in a country that's destitute. Think of a country in Africa. just think for a moment of the South Africans that we need to actually grieve and mourn for because of last night, but which I'm not, but very happy. But another country in South Africa, one that's, you know, impoverished, oppressed, destitute, a place that's a child being born into this country, a child that kind of you see born in this country is a child you think about and you go, what's the future? What is the hope? There is none. Never to be educated, never to receive anything from the parents, a life of despair and destitution and finally death. But imagine this. Imagine if it were possible to have that child reborn into another country, another place, another family that has everything, that has a future, that has an inheritance, that will never perish, spoil or fade, that has life after death, where death is not the end. Imagine how different life would be for that child by virtue of that new birth in their present experience. The Apostle Peter talks about being born again, having a new birth into a living hope. A hope for something, a certain confident expectation of something beyond this life. An inheritance in heaven. Now, the nature of the inheritance isn't described beyond that it's one that won't perish, spoil, or fade, but other parts of the Bible do describe it for us. And it is extraordinary. Do you know those passages, say, in the book of Revelation where the new is coming and it'll be a new where there'll be no more, do you remember the words? No more mourning, no more tears, no more grief, no more death. The old order has passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's an extraordinary picture. And not just this kind of ghostly, intangible, ethereal thing. The Bible describes it as a solid, real, not like a kind of theme park good, but as a good of love and substance. Do you know everything that you have ever experienced in this life that is vibrant and good, such that you don't even notice the time as it goes by? You just, you know, is it the family experience? Is it the enjoyment of the creation? Those kind of moments centered around the Lord Jesus in a context where that will be forever, where you won't be conscious of the monotony of and the time that you'll just be consumed in a place that is all new and wonderful. If God can do it good here, he can do it even better again. Don't let your own imagination be the limitation on what God can do, given what he has done with this world in its best. Friends, imagine if there were such a place. Not just a theme park good, not just a self-indulgent good, but love good. Imagine the beauty of love forever that never ends. You know, I go to lots of funerals, and it's not a bad thing. It's not a complaint. One of the most important things we do in ministry is actually engage in the context of death. I go to lots of funerals. I've never been to a funeral yet where the reality of YOLO was expressed. It's interesting. I've been to funerals where lots of people believe that you only live once. I've even been to funerals where the people speaking believe that you only live once. But not one of them have ever expressed that consistently in the funeral context. Do you know we only live once? He's dead. It's all over. They won't even remember what they had, whether good or bad. Sure, we saw lots of good stuff they had, but it's gone now for them. Ceased to exist. Whether they lived long or short, wouldn't have mattered. Dead, gone. That'd be quite a funeral, wouldn't it? Why don't people talk like that? Why don't people bring honestly the truth that you only live once if that's their conviction in the context of a funeral? Because it's so devastating. No one's got the courage to do it. There's nothing. It's empty. It's dark. You know, the closest I've come to is this last week. I was at a funeral this last week, and the reason it's actually on my mind is because I was at this funeral where they came pretty close. The funeral director who was speaking, he said, if there is a heaven, he's in it. If there isn't a heaven, they've had a good life. So God bless you, if there is a God. That came pretty close. But what is it, friends? That is it dishonest? Is it uncertain, certainly? It's just a complete lack of anything that can be said that's good and helpful. It's just driven in purely by, what do you want to hear? Well, we'll say it to you. God bless if you believe there's a God. Great heaven if there is, you think that. All we've got is uncertainty and dishonesty, really. You know, surely it's obvious, isn't it, that if there is a life beyond, if there is a life beyond, it would be a powerful fact to understand it, wouldn't it? It would be a powerful truth to know that this life isn't it. And a man in the funeral context like that, if he's uncertain, surely that is the one thing a man in the business of death ought to find out about. And to be in that kind of world and be speaking with constant uncertainty to people who need to know, it's got to be a failure of the gravest kind, pardon the pun. Do you know, it has got to be the million-dollar question, hasn't it? Is there such a place? Is there life after? Can you have a hope? If it were the case, it would be a game changer. It would be a life changer. Is there such a place? More, actually, other questions come. If there is such a place, can I know there is? And if I know there is, further to that, can I know that I'll be there? Do you know, this passage, it nails all of those questions. Let me take you through it. Can you know there is such a place? I want you to do the work. Have a look at verse 3 again. What does verse 3 tell you that helps you understand whether there is a place like that or not? What in that verse helps you understand whether there is a place like that or not? Call it out.
Resurrection.
The resurrection. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That event changes everything. And it changed everything for Peter. Jesus dies. And Peter, whose hopes were all tied up with this world, is full of despair. But then, beyond amazing, he sees the tomb empty. He sees Jesus risen. He touches him. He eats with him. Hundreds see him alive. The body's gone. It changes everything for Peter. It brings him new birth into a living hope with an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for him. It changes everything. He now has a life that has a hope that's living and vibrant and energizing, that's certain and confident that this life isn't all there is. There's more to come. It empowers him to live a different kind of life that's not self-indulgent and greedy, but sacrificial and serving. And he does, with confidence and security. Now, this is not wishful thinking. Not when you see the foundation upon which it's grounded, which is an event in history, not just someone's vision. It's not just someone's idea or philosophy. It is grounded in an event in time and space. A dead man, a man died, truly dead, was buried, and came back to life again 3 days later. Not just resuscitated, resurrected to a whole new existence. Hundreds saw it. And through that first resurrection, just as he went through death to this life and new birth into a new existence where there is no more death, you too can be born again into that existence, the same existence he has. You know, I get to speak this truth lots. And it is the most wonderful thing to do, to declare to a world that is bound in death, oppressed with this, you only live once, that you don't only live once. There is an eternity to come, It is one of the greatest things we do and speak of. And I think it's the best kept secret we have. Why don't more people know that there is so much evidence for this fact that changes everything? Why don't more people know? Because we're not saying anything. We're not saying enough. We're not pointing people to the evidences and helping them consider them. We're not pressing it in. We're not encouraging enough people to come to life, to get... It is a massively important issue. Okay, so, all right, the resurrection makes it clear that this isn't the only life. There is more to come. You can have a hope that is living, an inheritance. How can I have it, though? I know it's true now, the resurrection, but how can I have it? Well, look at verse 3 again. You do the work. You look at. I think there's at least three kind of words, phrases there that tell you how you can have it. Now, take 5 seconds. Don't just kind of call out yet. Just take 5 seconds and look. 1, 2, 3, 4. What are your thoughts? What are the things in verse 3 that help me understand how it comes to me?
It's given.
It's given. So the halfway through there, he has given us. Yep, it's given. Mercy. It's in his great mercy that he's given it to us. Not just in his mercy, it's in his great mercy that he's given it to us. And the third one, it's the resurrection idea again. Through the resurrection. How does it come to us? Through the resurrection. But it comes to us through the resurrection by the gifting of God. He gives new birth, and he gives it by his mercy. It's the nature of birth, isn't it? Hands up here who chose to be born. Quick look around. It's kind of something you're not usually involved in, is it? You know, in fact, I can't remember really being involved in any of my kids' births, but it was one of those, it just kept happening to us, and we, you know, you take time to work it out and so on, but, each child that's born, they didn't have any, they're just born, they just, it happens to them, which kind of leaves you in this place then, doesn't it? Well, if it's new birth that brings me into this hope, how can I get it if it happens to me? Peter doesn't quite unpack it here. Let me take you to another place that helps you see some of this. Come with me to John 3. Come to John 3. John 3 is a context where this new birth is talked about by Jesus. It's part of the whole, you know, a different author, a different person speaking about the same things. Important to take heed of that. But in John chapter 3, Jesus says these words in verse 3. Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. What is it to see the kingdom of God? Well, to see the kingdom of God, as you go a little bit further through, to see the kingdom of God is to be saved, it's to have an inheritance in heaven, it's to find all of these things. The man Jesus is speaking to says, verse 4, how can you do that? How can you get in the womb again and be born again? Well, Jesus says, verse 5, very truly I tell you that no one can enter, he doesn't actually answer the how, he says, I'll just tell you it again, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. So born of water, first birth, born of the Spirit. So the way it happens is by the Spirit. That's how you get to be born again. It's a spirit thing. And then he unpacks this a little bit further and says, verse 7, you must be born again. But says verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, you can't tell where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Which is basically to say what? It's not up to you again. No one chooses to be born, and the Spirit is the one who gives birth, and the Spirit blows wherever he wills to give birth to whoever he chooses, and so you're kind of still left going, well, how do I get it? You know, I want to be connected to God again, to have this living hope with an inheritance with him, for I want that. How do I have it? Well, it's by the Spirit, which ties back into 1 Peter chapter 1 and the two God's elect. The language of God's choosing there. But is there anything more that can be said? Well, yeah, come look at verse 15 of chapter 3 of John. Jesus goes on, and just note these things. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The Spirit blows wherever he wills, bringing new birth. But whoever believes will have it. Whoever believes will have that birth. You come back to chapter 1 and add another piece to it. You look at verse 12. This is an introduction to all the themes that will come out through John's Gospel. Look at verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent or human decision, because no child is born by their decision or a husband will, but born of God, born of the Spirit, as the Spirit moves where he wills. But you see how it's tied together. It is the work of God by his Spirit to bring new birth because it requires him to do it, but it's tied with all who receive, all who believe. How are they tied together? We haven't got time to come to today, but the point is this. Friends, if you want to be reborn out of a life where there is nothing beyond, if you want to be born into a life where there is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus that comes by his great mercy, given to us by God, that has an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven, if you want to be right with God and have that future hope, receive Jesus. Believe on Jesus. Receive him as who he is. Receive him as the Lord sent from God to be our Saviour, to reconcile us back to the Father through forgiveness won by his blood shed on a cross. So much to unpack. Come to life. Come along and see at the series we're running. A lot of this filled out further, but how do you get it? You receive him as who he is. You believe that he is, you're convinced that he is who he is, and you put your trust in him. And you are one. You are one that the Spirit has brought to new birth, made alive. There is the work of the mercy of God, the great mercy of God, the gifting of God, that you might be taken from hopelessness to a place where there's a living hope. But come back to 1 Peter 1. But in all of this, there is the mention of faith, belief, receiving. I now know it's true, the resurrection shows it. I know how it can be mine through receiving and being convinced of who Jesus is, putting my faith in him. I get that. But here's the thing, how do I know that I will continue to believe and have faith for the rest of my life? You know, how can I have this confidence that others, that Peter had, that others have, where I can have this security and strength and depth that I can rest in him. How can I have that? Because I don't know whether I'll continue to believe next week. What if things come and I? Well, have a look with me at verse 6. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So there is the acknowledgement that there will be grief and trials that come to these followers of Jesus. But now look at verse 7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. These have come to purify your faith. Gold is purified but disappears. Faith, which is more precious, is purified by these things. Because this is the very means by which, have a look at verse 5, back up. This is the very means by which God's power shields us. One of the key means. That is to say, God has given us this new birth. And it's upon faith and believing upon Jesus. But then God does something further. He, by his power, shields us through our faith to keep us in this. See, some people answer the question of how do I know that I'll continue in faith and be able to have this certain confident expectation of inheritance as mine? How can I have that? Some people answer that by saying, well, look, it doesn't matter whether you continue in faith or not, as long as you're a child of God. If you've ever been born again as a child of God, you can't ever lose it. Even if you give up on Christianity, you're still a child. God won't. That's a lovely thought. It's just not Bible. Colossians chapter 1 says you're only his if you continue in your faith. You have to continue to receive and be trusting in him and not yourself. It's not just because I'm a child, it doesn't matter whether I believe anymore or not. You must continue. How do I know I will? Because God promises by his power to shield you through your faith. How does he shield you? Well, one of the ways he does it is through bringing tough things into your life. By bringing trials of all kinds. You see, notice carefully the flow of ideas. This inheritance is kept for us in heaven. It's kept by God's power, and his power shields us for it through our faith. How does he shield us for it through our faith? By bringing trials of all kinds of things into our life, that it might purify the faith that is necessary to keep us in this new birth, new life, this inheritance. And so that faith is so critical. It's more precious than gold, that God brings things to purify it. God brings things to purify it. Now, that's a powerful concept. It spins off in massive directions. Let me give you a couple to take you back to the heart of it, though. God's power means that God's power is over bad stuff. God brings these things, not Satan. God brings these trials into our lives. Wow, that's a recalibration. But it also answers the why question, why is this stuff happening? You know, I find, and I don't doubt you find this as well, that lots of people who go through trials, one of the things that brings great despair in the midst of really hard times is the why question. You know, why is this happening to me? If I could have the answer to that, it would sustain me and enable me. Why is this happening? Well, you've got your answer. Why is it happening? So that your faith, which is more precious than gold, because it's by faith that you are actually connected with the Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection, and so given new birth, this faith that's so precious might be refined and strengthened. God brings it because he wants you to trust him more. Look to him more. That's the why. Now, there are other reasons as well, but that is the why. But here's the deal, YOLO. Do you remember YOLO, you only live once? If that's true, if you only live once, then the most important thing for me is how things are going here. It's most important for me, if I only live once, that I get the life that's most comfortable, pleasant, the richest, here. Suffering, therefore, is the enemy and must be removed at great cost. I do everything to make sure nothing goes wrong because this is the only life I've got. But if there is a whole new age to come and I know I'm part of it, this life takes on a different perspective. It is only a tiny part of the greater whole. You know, there's a very helpful illustration. It's a rope illustration that I've found. It comes from an American. And so we think it's good. The Americans are great. Let me give it to you. It just a picture for yourself, a rope that starts here on the lectern and runs down to the floor, runs across the floor up the stairs, out the door. It's a long rope. It continues out the door, onto the car park, up to Terrigal Drive, then along Terrigal Drive towards Terrigal Beach, hits Terrigal Beach, turns north, keeps going up and up and up. That is a long rope. Now picture this. The first 2 centimetres of it, that's your 80 years here. 90 years, 70 years. In the context of the length of the rope, it's nothing. That's my short while in the context of eternity. If this life goes wrong, if it has misery, and yet I'm secured for eternity, what does it matter? Of what account is it? If I never, and I don't ever get to, but I'm secured for eternity. If the perspective is so profound that it's eternity versus these short years, that the Lord brings into my life trials of various kinds in which I suffer and lose and hurt, and he does it to secure me for eternity, that's a great good. That's a great blessing. Because what good is it to gain the whole world, yet lose your soul? And the Lord Jesus knows that. He knows that it matters so much more to secure your soul for eternity, that he will bring things into your life now, trials of many kinds, for a little while, to secure you for eternity, to refine your faith, to bring you to faith. Now, how does that work? Well, here it is. You know, the problem with living as if these 2 centimetres, these 80 years, are the only life I have, is that I cling to the things of this world and am engrossed in them. They are everything to me. And so while I'm in a world and an experience that's going great and all is going well, I can kid myself that this life is all I need. And so the Lord, in his great sovereign mercy, will for many of us rip those things out from our fingers. Why? This is not it. To live as if it is will kill you. What good is it to gain the whole world? Take these things from me, that I might be taught that where my home is not here. What matters is eternity with the Lord, with an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. And so he strips health from me. He takes my job, he takes my house, he breaks things, he does this to make me let go, because he wants to free me, to bring me to a life that is secured in an inheritance that can't ever perish, spoil or fade. The very message of God that he brings to us is that you don't only live once. And by his mercy, you can now have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you and secured by the power of God who shields you through faith to purify your faith, to keep you looking to the future and never content here, never satisfied here. You know, one of our problems is the language of blessing, isn't it? What is the blessed life? What is the blessed life? Is it blessed to be wealthy? Is it blessed to have many kids? What is the blessed life? Well, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be comforted, they will receive, they will get, because they won't have here as home. That's the blessed life. Now that recalibrates. It might actually even be the judgments of God upon us that we are so comfortable. That might actually be the judgment of God, that he doesn't break your grip from these things and let you cling to the things that will take you down. You know, the power of getting all of this is manifold. It brings so many things in your life. To get this perspective, to get this eternal sense, to have an awareness that it's possible to have a new birth into a whole new existence where this is mine and secured as mine by the gifts of God. When you get that and see it in the context of eternity, it's powerful. To know that you are born again into it frees you. It frees you to not be self-absorbed with the pursuit of your own pleasures. You've got a whole inheritance coming, friends. It doesn't matter if you miss out now. What does it matter if you don't get that trip? If you don't use your money in that way? What does it matter? It frees you to live a life of serving instead of self-indulgence. Peter gave his whole life to serve others and died doing it because he knew that he had an inheritance stored up that could never perish, spoil or fade. Do you have that future? Do you know what it is to live in that life? You know, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot knew that. Many of you know their story. Jim Elliot, the Elliots, went to an obscure tribe to bring the gospel to them, the Orcas Indians. And Elizabeth Elliot let her husband go off to this dangerous situation with looking after the kid, all the stresses that brought. She let him do that. Why? What can make you do that kind of thing? He got killed while preaching the gospel to this tribe. Elizabeth then came back and went herself to the same tribe to preach. What makes a woman be able to do that? Because she'd understood, like her husband understood, that the inheritance that can never perish or spoil changes everything. And he penned those wonderful words. Do you remember those words? He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Transformed the way they thought about life. It brings security too. Horatio Spafford, some of you remember this one. Horatio Spafford was he wrote songs and so on. He was a hymnist, and he, in the 1800s, went through some terrible. He lost everything in the Great Fire of Chicago, and then, in a terrible circumstance, his family, whilst crossing the ocean, collided with another boat, sank quickly. All four daughters were lost. She sent that famous telegram which said, "Saved alone." Now, he himself, after all of that, wrote the words to that wonderful song. Do you remember it? "It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." How can you do that? Because he knew what it was to have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the mercy, the great mercy of God, who has given us this gift, which means you can take everything from me, but you can't take the kingdom. His family was secured, he was secured, he knew it. And it empowered him to be stable and strong, to live differently, to give differently, to work differently. I want to urge you this morning to put to death YOLO. Now, you may never have used that word, but the danger for us is that we imbibe that philosophy all the time. The culture around us is obsessed with the thinking that we only live once, and so we must get, we must do. We of all people need to have a different paradigm, a different way of thinking, because you don't only live once. And I want to urge you, if you don't know that future, if you don't have that future hope secured for you by the work of Jesus, find out about it. Come to life. Do the life series. Talk to someone. That is the great question. Is there something beyond? How can I know it? How can I be part of it? How can I be secured for it? But if you do know it, and many of you do amongst us, don't use the things of this world engrossed in them, but use them as though not engrossed in them, because this world in its present form is passing away. Live differently. How about I pray?